Okay, everybody. Right, this morning, the question I have been given is, what is truth? And it would be lovely just to say one sentence and answer this, but I don't think that's going to happen. I think it's a little bit more complicated than that. So, after over 150 years, relativism, which is a philosophy, a way of thinking about things, has well and truly bedded itself into our culture. Relativism has no absolutes. Relativism sees everything as from someone's perspective, and truth is changeable. In my teens, things were simply right or wrong. And when we did wrong, we knew we were doing wrong, but we often still chose to do it. But by the time that I hit my 40s, people were starting to talk about their truth. And in the last decade, just pointing out that I am therefore implying that this last decade has not been in my 40s, so I'll let you think about that. But in the last decade, this has become a fundamental part of Western culture, that truth may indeed be relative. And it has become much more difficult to argue that things are true unless you're in the courtroom. This is a real dichotomy that has opened up in our culture. Something may be true for you, even though a majority of people would not accept it. Until we get into court, and then there is simply truth that we have to swear to tell. I'm asking myself, will we get to the point in time when the simple truth that a man stole something is blurred by the witness statement, which may be true to the victim, but not true to the perpetrator? How can we have relativism in life and not in the courts? And what would it mean for us if relativism entered our judicial system? Is there such a thing as my truth or your truth? Aren't we really just talking about a perspective which we have? Something that we see from where we are, but isn't the truth higher and more absolute than a perspective? In fact, the way we have dealt with issues of perspective for millennia has been by reasoned debate. Excuse me. I knew it was coming. Whereas we may no longer teach rhetoric in our schools as a standalone subject, we do risk major breakdown in society by stamping out debate, by not allowing people to express their opinion, by allowing perspective to be called truth, which, when you call it truth, you're making it untouchable. Truth demands absolutes. For example, it is absolutely wrong to murder someone. Now, I recognise that you could argue, well, hang on a minute there about murder, because what if a woman who's been subject to abuse for years that has impacted her mental health goes on to murder her husband? Surely she's not as guilty as a woman who pre-planned it for the insurance. This is why, of course, we have trained judges with years of experience who can unravel complex cases to decide on a correct sentence. But the truth of our law courts is that she is guilty. The sentence is dependent on the degree of the horror of the crime. We talk about the punishment fitting the crime, don't we? However, in a relativistic culture that demands that there can no longer be any absolutes, the only thing that trips us up is saying so. Because that in itself is an absolute. So the statement defeats our new truth by its reality. In other words, If you say there are no absolutes, you are declaring an absolute. That's, someone's got it, thank you. It isn't supposed to be a joke, it's supposed to try and help you see that this is a complex issue. Right. I love my wife. She can't complain about this because this is the picture on the leadership panel. I love my wife. That is the truth. It isn't maybe your truth. In fact, I hope it isn't in a way. But it is mine. However, for Christians, we are told to love one another, to love the church, to love our neighbours, and even love our enemies. So whichever your standing point, whichever perspective you're looking from, somewhere it's got to include loving my wife, if you're a Christian. That's scary. I would challenge you that whether you believe the teachings of Jesus or not, relativism is not a revelation, but rather a mistake. When I was a young man studying physics, there was this issue we would always discuss called the error due to parallax, which is talking about if I'm stood over here and you're stood over there, what we're looking at may appear slightly different to us because there's an angle separating us. And there was a lot of physics that came out of that. And it is true that where we stand affects what we see. But the point about the courtroom that comes into this is that we look for witnesses from different perspectives so that whole truth comes out. And I would suggest to you, your perspective is not necessarily the whole truth. We shouldn't judge someone unless we have walked a mile in their shoes. But there again, Jesus said that we shouldn't be judgmental at all. He told us we should always have in mind our own faults and that we will also have to give account for our lives before God. So, on our website, there is this section, Values, and it says these words about this local church. It says, we value truth, honesty, integrity, and authenticity. Jesus, the truth, sets us free and lights up our life. We value the truth of the Bible. We want our worship to be authentic. We aim to live our lives with integrity, and we speak honestly to each other. We believe in personal and corporate accountability, which are never to be feared if you have strong relationships based on truth. That's a very complex statement, and unpacking it takes a long time, but it also points a big finger at us and asks us if we are behaving in accordance with the claims we're making about our church. John 14:6, the words of Jesus, which are extremely relevant in this case, are this. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you like, Jesus is the physical manifestation of the truth. If you like, Jesus is God's truth. And I would suggest to you that there is something higher and more dominating and more clear than God's truth. God's truth is what really matters. So, for us, we normally define truth by telling a negative. By not telling lies, we are talking about the truth. But for the Christians, truth is not defined by a negative and is therefore much more than honesty or not telling lies. But it is also about manifesting God's truth to people. It is about living life the way Jesus wants. It is about telling people the truth of the gospel. The slide is from a well-known movie. All the President's Men. Well done, Bill. which talks about the uncovering of a huge lie, which was Watergate, for those of you who are far too young to remember. Sometimes, even in church, we may not tell everyone everything. And not telling people everything is not the same as telling a lie. Mainly because not everyone wants or needs to know the back office issues, those matters which make the church look like it runs easily but are actually hard work. For example, you don't need me to say to you, this week I filled in 17 forms, answered the phone to 9 people. With those, I had 2 conversations that lasted over 50 minutes. You don't need to know all of this truth. It's true, but you don't need that. What you need to know is, are we still running? Yes, we are. So you understand there is truth and there is, if you like, unnecessary detail. But sometimes we conceal things that are private, that no one has a right to know. But as a church, we choose to avoid a culture of concealment. Rather, we err on the side of openness. I have to say to you that there are things that I have never told anybody because they were told me in secret. And I sometimes refer to them very vaguely when I know that there's no one in the room that's affected by them or could know. But you know, it isn't about sharing detail with people. Sometimes it's appropriate to keep what we have heard to ourselves. And that is not avoiding telling the truth. That is appropriate. So we, even in some groups who call themselves church, there is a tendency to suppress the truth. Romans 1 says this, "For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Suppressing the truth is really serious when the truth is Jesus. When the truth is the gospel of Jesus, when the truth is in the Bible and we suppress the Bible, that is something that activates God's wrath, according to Romans chapter 1. So, the Bible suggests that we should grow into truth. You know what this slide is about. Good old Pinocchio. I just knew if I put Pinocchio GIF that this would appear in Google. "But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ." That's Ephesians 4, verse 15. So, truth in worship, truth in witness, truth in fellowship, these are all important values to this church. What's truth in worship? Well, truth in worship is worshipping God from your heart, not really thinking what people will think about you. You know, it's not about what people will think about you. It's about you, part of the body of Christ, worshipping God. The only consideration we should have in worshipping God is that we are not getting in the way of the rest of the body of Christ worshipping God. Yeah? So truth in worship is important. Truth in witness. When we tell people the truth of our relationship with Jesus, it should not be evangelistic, if you know what that means. We shouldn't stretch the truth. We should just tell people what is really true. And true in fellowship. Well, that means we can be honest and open with each other and enjoy each other's company because we always are telling the truth. That is a really important thing. So, we will never deliberately cover anything up unless it would be improper to reveal it. That which we have been told in confidence remains in confidence unless there are legal reasons or risk to anyone else that we that requires us to pass information on, perhaps to the authorities. Instead, we encourage all the church to reveal that which should be known to all, the good news that Jesus has died for our sins and has risen from the dead to bring us life, and that he will soon return to take us to a place he has prepared for us. Ephesians 6, verse 13 says, "This is why you must take up the full armour of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having prepared everything, take your stand. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist." The truth is, truth holds your pants up. And if you think about that for a moment, you will see my use of the metaphor. You see, if you don't have something holding your pants up, your shame is exposed. And the fact is, truth, telling the truth, will always make sure that our shame is not exposed. But when we don't employ truth, accidents happen and everything is revealed.
Devil catches you with trousers.
Say that again.
The devil catches you with trousers down.
The devil catches you with your trousers down. There you go. He's followed that metaphor through. Bless him. So, 1 Timothy 2 says, "God our Saviour, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God wants everyone to know the truth. The truth, from God's point of view, ultimately is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The truth is a person. And truth is not only like a light that dispels darkness, but it also reveals and lights up our lives. If we listen to the words of Jesus and act on them, then we will become lighthouses that help everyone keep off the rocks. And that's an important fact. So, integrity. Titus chapter 2 says this: "Set an example of good works yourself with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be ashamed, having nothing bad to say about us." Maintain integrity in what you teach, in what you share, in your life. I remember once saying to someone, "Integrity, you know they've removed that from the dictionary, don't you?" I said this to someone who I knew had a dictionary in front of them. And within seconds, they were in there looking it up. And the point there is, of course, no one's gone through the dictionary and removed it. It's just that in our culture, integrity has become very relativistic. It has become something that is undervalued. When C.S. Lewis famously said, "Integrity is doing the right thing, even when no one is watching." And this is a little bit like driving a car. Now, when I learned to drive, I was told, "Mirror, signal, manoeuvre." Anybody know that? Yeah, mirror, signal, manoeuvre. Absolutely. I couldn't let you drive in all integrity, Hazel. I really couldn't. But the interesting thing is that these days, they don't tell you to signal. They tell you to check if there's someone behind you, and if there is, signal. But if not, don't bother signalling. Because what they're saying is, you could be driving down the road signalling, there's no one behind you to look at it. Now, personally, I prefer the way I was taught. Because the truth is, you never know when someone's going to rush up behind you, and you may not have seen them, but all of a sudden they're there. And so signalling is important when you're driving. And integrity is important when no one's looking. Because if we learn to have integrity in our behaviour, in our thoughts, and it all begins in our thoughts, and in our lifestyle, in our speech, then we will have integrity all the time. And if we're full of integrity when no one's there, it's easy to have integrity when you're in a room full of people. Psalm 51 verse 6, Surely, O God, you desire integrity in the inner self. Integrity is a lifestyle of truth where Christ the truth lives out his truth within us so that the world can see as we do, as Christ does, that our word is good, that there is consistency in our lives. Inconsistency is so damaging. It really is. Consistency of lifestyle has such an impact on the world around us. It is so important as Christians to be consistent in our behaviour. 1 John 3 verse 18, little children, we must not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. Integrity means that when we have got things wrong, we say so. We admit it. Because we don't want to devalue Jesus by our mistakes. I'm quite glad that I haven't had to do it a lot. But I did this week have a look how many times I have had to say something publicly in what I call a statement that I had done something wrong or said something wrong. It's normally that I've said something when I've been preaching and realised that it had just dropped out of my mouth and it wasn't appropriate to say, and I've had to get up the next week and say, well, you know, I just want to say I was wrong, please forgive me. And I've had to do that 3 times in 16 years, and I wish I hadn't had to do it at all, because it isn't easy. But I'm glad I've done it, because I want you to know that if I realise that I am wrong, I will do my best to put it right. And we should all live our lives like that. Authenticity is another aspect of truth. If you find an old painting in your loft, you might take it to an expert to have it checked. It's probably worth £3 and should be taken to a jumble sale. But if it's an old master, you must get it authenticated. If it's an old fake, we also need to know that. And the reality about authenticity is that our worship shouldn't be fake. It should be authentic. Our prayers shouldn't be fake prayers. You know, have we ever stood up and prayed aloud in a service and been tweaking what we've been saying as we've been going along because we've been worried about people around us hearing? Our prayers should be between us and God. And we should tell God the truth, irrespective of who might be listening. We should be authentic in our theology. You know, we have a relational church we've been building for 16 years. And we also teach a relational theology, so there's no chasm in between our deeds and our thoughts. Our love, our compassion, our willingness to help, all of these must be authentic too. You know, the other week, I asked if anyone would help stripping some wallpaper off for June. And some of you in this room willingly went and did that. And I was talking to June's brother, Des, and he said, do you know, they work like Trojans. They were fantastic. They did it. They didn't go home until it was finished. And I was so proud of you. Because I thought, that's authentic. That's absolutely excellent. They acted in accordance with what they say they do. They say they love one another, but when someone needed something messy doing, they did it for them. And that's a credit to you, and that is an example to all of us how our love and our actions towards each other should be authentic too. Accountability is the last factor I want to talk to you today in truth. If you are the real thing, then accountability is vital. We believe that the only one who doesn't need to be accountable in the whole universe is God himself. As a church, we are part of the Ground Level Network, a national body, a relational network, a denomination to which we are accountable. couple of weeks ago, I filled in the request for the renewal of our membership, which I don't know if I have to do it every 2 or 3 years. And it says on it, by signing this, you are saying that if we hear of financial mismanagement, theological heresy, or sexual impropriety in your leadership, that you are asking us to come in and deal with it. That's a big thing. All I'm asking for is a notice that I put on the wall saying we're a ground level church. But I willingly wrote my name on the bottom of that because I want to be held accountable for my actions. Can I suggest to you, being accountable is a most empowering thing. It really is. But accountability is critical. When we planted this church 16 years ago, we immediately started looking for who we could be accountable to. And Ground Level was the organisation that we gravitated to. We are also part locally of One Voice. One Voice is a local relational network to which we also make ourselves accountable. Now you say, why do you have to make yourselves accountable to One Voice? They're nothing. They don't even have a proper membership, which is true. As a charity, the way they're set up, they don't really have members. Except that all of us that are engaged with One Voice are members. And I personally feel it's vital to have local accountability. The truth is, I've just welcomed this morning the preacher the Methodists had, Ruth Duck. She's a lovely woman. She really is. And she's just moving back into this local area. But I've known Ruth for years. And it's great when we know each other well enough to speak well of each other. Someone said to me a couple of years back, what do you know about Ruth Duck? I said, I know this, she's a good woman. I know that she's a woman of God, and I know that she works hard for the kingdom. And it's great that we can talk well of each other. It's also important when issues arise that the church can talk amongst itself, warning people to avoid particular issues, like a particular man who set himself up running a kids' church, and he was not appropriate for that job. It's great that that can be talked about locally, and there is support both ways. We are also subject to the trustees of this church. That's Jayam, Graham, Pauline. These people have legal responsibility for the charity, which is the Ark Church. And our prime value has great effect here. Relationality keeps us accountable. Relational accountability is our watchword and song, which is not the words of a hymn, but it just seemed to fit. Within the church, there is also accountability. We do not push authority very hard. But when there are issues, the pastor or the leadership team will deal with them. But we avoid heavy shepherding. Ultimately, we all will stand before God. But that doesn't mean we can do exactly what we want in church. But there is a lot of grace. Romans 14 verse 10 says this, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." Today, can I remind you that Jesus is the truth? Can I remind you today that Jesus loves you so much, he died on a cross for you? He died that we might be forgiven. He rose from the dead to demonstrate that we also are given new life in Christ. He was happy to take the punishment for your failures and for mine. And you know what? I think it's wonderful that he took the punishment for your failures, but I think it's vital that he took the punishment for mine. And that really, really moves me to accept the truth in my life. Does accepting the truth mean that we have to make changes in our lives to accommodate the truth? Yes, that's exactly what it means. Following Jesus is not a soft option. It's not something you can easily just wander into. Hey guys, I'm following Jesus now. Following Jesus means embracing the truth, accepting the truth. It means listening to the truth. It means following the truth. It means modelling the truth. It means all of these things. Will you pray with me? Father, we ask you today in the name of Jesus to forgive us for ignoring the truth. Forgive us for not embracing the truth. Lord, help us to not get so confused by the talk within our culture that we miss out on Jesus as your truth. Father, we ask you today that we might all appreciate Jesus, that we might all know and live for Jesus, that we might all live in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.